Well, thank you very much. You know, it's amazing days in which we live in, and I love the topic that I've been given, and that's on Israel and U.S. and the future and what it has to say in prophecy about what's going to end up happening. You know, in Matthew chapter 24, and I'm going to predominantly be teaching in Ezekiel 37, but if you'd like to turn to Matthew chapter 24, Jesus laying out the events of the last days would say this. Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you." His number one concern for the last days would be that of spiritual deception. "For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of war. See that you are not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in various places." I don't have any idea what he's talking about there, do you? "All of these are the beginnings of sorrows." And again, that term is labor pains. As labor pains are on a pregnant woman. I was watching the news late last night, early this morning. You know, they're saying, I believe this is the fifth largest earthquake ever since they've been keeping records of earthquakes. And normally, you know, after the tsunami that we had in Indonesia a few years ago, usually there's a longer period of time there. And as I was listening to what they were saying in Japan, this is of apocalyptic nature, the events that are going on in the world today. But again, the Bible lays out, it's like labor pains upon a pregnant woman. For all those ladies that have ever had a baby, here's how it works. You know, at first you're not even sure whether you're in labor. Maybe it's false labor, you end up going to the hospital and end up having to come home. But towards the end, there is no doubt what's going to be happening here, is there? And so what happens is the intensity gets greater and with a closer frequency together. And so Jesus is laying out, you know, who could have ever dreamed the events that would be taking place in the Middle East today with rulers who have been ruling for decades just crumbling like dominoes across the Muslim Arab world there. And as we watch these events, my friends, you know, when we put up the map of what's going on, you have Israel. You know, Israel's that very tiny little country that you have to write the name in the Mediterranean Sea because it's not big enough to write it on the country, surrounded by all of these Islamic nations all the way around. And again, you know, we forget something in history, but, you know, there was an Islamic caliphate that ruled the entire Middle East called the Ottoman Empire for century upon century upon century. In fact, when you go to Jerusalem today, the walls that you see were built by Suleiman the Magnificent. And so as we see the events that are happening in the world, and again, we're called to be a people, and Jesus has two words to say about the end times: watch and pray. Watch and pray. Because when we're watching and praying, you know what his promise to us is? That day isn't going to overtake us as a thief. The rapture happened right now. Hey, you know, we're ready for it, aren't we? We're watching. We're looking for that. And so these are the things that the Lord has laid out. Now let's turn back to Ezekiel chapter 37. You know, the key verses out of the whole book of Ezekiel is a promise of God that the nation of Israel is going to be born again as a nation. In fact, if we back up to Ezekiel 36, verse 24, it says, I will take you from among the nations and gather you out of all the countries and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. And I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and all your idols. And I will give you a new heart. And I will put a new spirit within you. And I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. You know, most of us in this room have only known a world with the nation of Israel. But we have to understand a miracle of tidal proportions took place May 14th, 1948, when Israel was born again as a nation. It's the greatest fulfillment of prophecy that there has been in our lifetime, and it was against all odds. In 1917, when you think, and that's less than 100 years ago, there were less than 25 Jews that lived in the land of Israel. By 1922, there were 83,000. By 1935, 300,000. And in 1945, just right under 500,000. And today, there are 5.7 million Jews living in the land of Israel. And you know what? God has done exactly what he said he would do. He has brought them from the face of the entire world to go there. Now, I've been to Israel, somewhere around 25 times. And I go about every year, and I have seen such an unbelievable change. From 1983, the very first time I went to Israel, until I was just there a few months ago. But it's absolutely incredible to see the nation of Israel is this shining star in the midst of the world today against all odds of opposition against them. But that's the way that God has always made the nation of Israel. It has always been surrounded by enemies. The nation of Israel from its very inception, and God gave the land. You know, there is a great aerial view, and I should have brought it with me, that shows the land of Israel from a satellite picture. Now, you would have never seen this by standing on the ground. But just right beside Jerusalem is Shiloh. And there's a scripture in the book of Jeremiah where it says, in Shiloh, where I first put my name. And when you're looking at a satellite picture, and here's how they found it. A great hotel was like a wall this size over here, was putting up a satellite map of the nation of Israel. And they had made it like wallpaper and were putting it up there. As they were putting it up, the Hebrew letters, the tetragrammaton, the very name of God, the YHVH, are there in the canyons of the topography of the nation of Israel. So if you ever wondered whose land it is, God signed it, all right? It's the Lord's land there. But God had a promise. You know, this year when I was just at at Israel, there are amazing things. Right beside the Dead Sea, right exactly from here to there where the Dead Sea is, all of a sudden there's fresh water coming up and fish are just appearing in the water. I mean, the prophecies, it's a tiny down payment of what's going to be fulfilled in the future. So the good news is, with all of the chaos that there is in the world, nothing has taken the Lord by surprise. He knows exactly what's going on. And even when he planted Israel in the land, he made it in such a way that the people had to depend upon him. You know, I'm a dry land farmer. I grew up on a wheat farm in South Central Kansas. When you're a dry land farmer, even if you're an atheist, you have to pray for rain, okay? And so that's how it was for the nation of Israel. They were dry land. And Egypt was different, right? Egypt was an irrigated land by the Nile River. That's why in times of drought, they'd always go down to Egypt. But God had laid it on that the drought of the land would be a sign to them that their hearts weren't right, that they weren't in that right place, and that God would minister life. Well, we know what happened to the nation of Israel. It turned its heart away from the living God. And my friends, in 70 AD, when Titus destroyed the city of Jerusalem, and if you go to Rome today, you can still see the Arch of Titus. The Arch of Titus in which they're carrying out the menorah, you know, prior to the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. The millions of people that were killed and made slaves during one of the worst sieges in the entirety of human history. Just a mere 100 and some years later, there was another revolt in the land, this time really ticking off Rome. They changed the name of the land to Palestine, just to be an affront to the Jews. In fact, it was a capital punishment for a Jew to go into now a renamed city of Jerusalem after what the Romans had done there. So from there, the Jews were scattered into all the world. Our world watched with a gasp as we looked, and what Hitler said he was going to do, he did do. And out of the midst of the ashes of the Holocaust, a nation was miraculously born. Now, it's interesting. There was a British mandate, and it came at the hands in November 2nd, 1917, it's called the Balfour Declaration. Things were going bad for England in World War I. And Chaim Weizmann, a Jew, had an invention of making rapid production of gunpowder and TNT turn the tide on World War I. He was, what do you want? And so what he told England, I want a homeland for the Jews. And thus the declaration was made. In World War II, when the world opened up the newspapers to see these horrific images, all of a sudden there was a sympathy for the Jews and a national homeland was made, full of exiles and people who had faced incredible hardships in the Zionist movement. But before that baby nation could take its first breath, it was attacked on all sides. And yet, miraculously, God gave them the victory. So let's read in Ezekiel chapter 37. The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, you know. And he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. And thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you and you shall live. And I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied, and it was commanded as I prophesied. And there was a noise, and suddenly a rattling, and bones came together to bone. And, it, you know, we have that song, right? The toe bone connected to the foot bone, you know. So it came together in the midst of something that looked like a total impossibility. Can these dry bones live? And the scripture goes on. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise. And suddenly, the rattling of the bones came together as bone to bone. And indeed, I looked, and the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. And then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, Son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these that are slain that they may live. That wonderful breath of God, breathing life just as it did in Genesis chapter 2 with man. And so I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. And then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say our bones are dry and our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your grave, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you and you shall live. And I will place you into your own land, and then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. Within seconds of Israel declaring its independence, Woodrow Wilson, the President of the United States of America, made a formal acknowledgement of the state of Israel. David Ben-Gurion, Israel's first prime minister, in the opening moments of Israel becoming a nation, this is what he said. He said, Ezekiel chapter 37 has been fulfilled, and the nation of Israel is hearing the footsteps of the Messiah. And my friends, from that day on, there have been incredible miracles in the nation of Israel. Israel's number one ally in the world has been the United States of America. In fact, when Ronald Reagan was president, he said this, the cornerstone of American foreign policy is the nation of Israel. And my friends, that is biblical. And of all the ills that are facing our country today, the one concern that I have that outshadows absolutely everything is America turning its back on the nation of Israel. And my friends, I was just over in Israel, and my guide said, well, you do understand, Israel is run from 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue in Washington, D.C. That, you know, whatever the United States and the pressure that there is. You know what's amazing to me? You know, our Secretary of State, Hillary Clinton, is trying to push Israel to divide the holy city of Jerusalem to make East Jerusalem the capital of a Palestinian state. You know what's asinine about that? Jerusalem is the capital of Israel. But it is all, there is only one country in the world where the U.S. does not have its embassy in the capital, and that's in Israel. Our embassy's in Tel Aviv, as well as the other embassies of the world. You know why? We don't want to make the Muslims mad. By having our capital, our embassy in the capital of that great Jewish city. So as we look at these events, these are the events that we need to pray for. Even as we sang, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We need a country. The future of America depends on how we stand with the nation of Israel. And if we turn our heart away, because really, in America, God's overdue for judgment anyway, don't you think? There are two reasons why God has not already severely judged America. And those two reasons are this. 85% of all world missions in the world are funded by Americans. And secondly, and I think firstly, we have always been the ally to the nation of Israel, where Europe isn't. I mean, you know, they're very, very anti-Semitic. And again, you have to understand why is it that there's so much anti-Semitism in the world? It's very simple. It is demonic in nature. Satan believes that if he can kill every single Jew, that he will thwart the plan of God. That's why Hitler's not the first one to come up with a final solution, right? You know, we have accounts of Haman in the Bible. He had a final solution. There have been people after people after people. I was in Afghanistan a couple years ago. In Afghanistan, they still have open sewers in the capital city. And you know what those open sewers are called? Jewies. And there's just this hatred of the Jews all over the world. There's never been a people like this. That's why when we see Israel become a nation, Israel, who Stalin murdered millions of Jews, in Europe, Hitler murdered millions of Jews. Even in the United States, there was an entire shipload of Jews that had escaped from Germany. Our government turned them back and sent them back to Germany, even though we knew what was going on. So this whole worldwide thing, for Israel to be a nation, it's a miracle of God. And in Isaiah chapter 61, or excuse me, 66, in verse number 8, it says, "Who has heard such a thing? And who has seen such a thing? Shall the earth be made to give birth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she gave birth to her children. So shall I bring the time of birth and shall not cause delivery, says the Lord. Shall I who cause delivery shut up the womb, says your God. Rejoice with Jerusalem." So it is a powerful fulfillment of prophecy that we can say without any reservations, Ezekiel chapter 37 has been fulfilled in our time. Now the rest of that chapter goes on talking about there was the division of Judah and the northern kingdom of Israel. When they came back, there would not be that division. There would only be one land. And again, in verse 15, "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'As for you, son of man, take a stick for yourself and write on it, for Judah and the children of Israel, his companions. Then take another stick and write on it, for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all of the house of Israel and his companions, and join them one to another for yourself into one stick, and they will become at one in your hand. And when the children of your people speak to you, saying, "Will you not show us what you mean by these?" Then say to them, "Thus says the Lord God, surely I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his companions, and I will join them with it, with the stick of Judah, and I will make them one stick, and they will be one in my hand. And the sticks on which you write will be in your hand before your eyes." And then I said to them, "Thus says the Lord God, surely I will take the children of Israel from among the nations, wherever they have gone, and gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be over them, and they shall no longer be two nations. Nor shall they ever be divided into two kingdoms again." That is absolutely clear. Now there's an interesting prophecy out of the book of Hosea chapter 6. It says, "Come, let us return to the Lord, for he is torn, but he will heal us. He is stricken, but he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. And on the third day, he will raise us up." As we look at the world in a prophetic week, day one was creation. On day four, there was the coming of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ dying for our sins. Day five and six, there is no nation of Israel. At the end of day six, at the end of 2 days, Israel is again raised up as a nation. Then we have the day seven. Day seven, the millennium, the thousand-year reign. And we turn over into the New Testament, and we read that in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 8. "But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as it was one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And then it says this, "But the day of the Lord will come." The day of the Lord will come. "As a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God?" How can we do that? How can we hasten the coming of the day of God? Yeah, I'm currently teaching the book of Revelation on Sunday mornings up at Joshua Springs. And last week, I just finished the church that we want to be. You know, there's seven letters to seven churches. And each one of those, if you have a red letter Bible, these are letters from Jesus Christ. And so we can learn something from each one of the churches. But there's also the prophetic picture, the history of the church that goes through. And we want to be the Church of Philadelphia. The Church of Philadelphia, you know what the promise to the Church of Philadelphia is? You want this promise. The Lord's going to keep you from the hour of trial, which will come upon to test the whole world. All right. So last week when I was studying in the Church of Philadelphia, we spent a long time because I said, I want to understand every single word of this because that's the church that I want to be. That church has a little strength. It is the church of the open door. It is the church that has kept the word of God. It is the church that has not denied his name. Now, you know what? I love prophecy. But my friends, what's the purpose of prophecy? The purpose of prophecy is to spur us on to share the gospel with a Christ-rejecting world so that just as Jesus said, his will is that none should perish, but all should come to salvation. So our purpose is not to just sit in here and titillate our brain with different prophetic things and acquire a knowledge. That's no purpose whatsoever. The purpose of God is that we would be spurred on to share with a world the Lord has set before us an open door. The Lord literally is shaking the entire world. Amen? Ask the people in Japan if their world is shaking. He's literally shaking the entire world, and people all over the world are going, "What on earth is going on?" Well, guess what? We got the answer. We got the answer to what's going on, but the call of God for us is to go through that open door that he is giving. You know, it's just like as it was in the days of Noah, right? So is it in the coming of the Son of Man. In the days of Noah, as Noah was building the ark, there was an open door, wasn't there? There was an open door until God shut the door. You know, Noah wasn't in there pulling down the hoist, you know, to shut the door. God shut the door. And my friends, as we look at these truths, God has given us an open door. You know, in last number of years, actually, Chuck's the one that got me hooked on this. He's Chuck Springer's here, and he takes the Jesus film to the ends of the earth. And let me tell you something. With him, I have seen the ends of the earth. You know, there is a thing in the Pilgrim's Progress called the Slough of Despond. I found it. It's in the Amazon jungle, back where there's headhunter tribes, and we were plowing through the Slough of Despond, carrying generators and things to go back. But you know what happened when we got back in these Indian villages? The entire village came to Jesus. And I said, I'm looking for that last Gentile out there that's going to be saved so that we can all go. But the point is that we share the gospel. And he has called us to go into all the world. Yeah, I shared with our church last Sunday. We have missionaries in Afghanistan with their kids. Now, there aren't many churches that have missionaries in Afghanistan. We have missionaries in Egypt with their kids, sharing their lives. And to the ends of the world, we are called to take this good news and share it with all the world. That's the church that is the Lord promised, I'm going to keep you from the hour of trial, which will come upon to test the whole world. There's another church at the end of the last days too. It's that lukewarm, seeker-friendly church that doesn't stand for anything, that's neither hot nor cold, and the Lord says, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. So I don't want to be that church. So I want to keep the Word of God. I want to study the Word of God. And, you know, as it was mentioned, I teach a chapter a week out of the New Testament usually, and 3, 4, 5 chapters out of the Old Testament. At going that rate, you know how long it takes me to teach the entire Word of God? 7 years. But I have taken my church through the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation. I'm on my third trip through now. And there is a power in people knowing the Word of God because they're not swept aside by every wind of doctrine. So coming back to Ezekiel, it goes on in verse 23. And they shall not defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions. But I will deliver them from all their dwelling places in which they have sinned, and it will cleanse them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. David, my servant, shall be king over them. And they shall all have one shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. Then they shall dwell in the land that I have given to Jacob, my servant, where your fathers dwelt. And they shall dwell there, they and their children and their children's children forever. My servant David shall be their prince forever. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it will be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will establish them and multiply them, and I will set my sanctuary in their midst forever. My tabernacle also shall be with them, and indeed I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And the nations will know that I, the Lord, sanctify Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forever. Now, I believe the next great prophetic thing to appear on the scene is the next chapter. Now, there's some interesting things of which is going to be taught some more later. There is a prophecy in Psalm 83 that has not been fulfilled. And when you look at Psalm 83, it is the very words that the Muslim nations are speaking today. It says in Psalm 83, verse number 3, they have taken crafty counsel together against your people and consulted together against your sheltered ones. And they have said, come, let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more. For they have consulted together with one consent. They form a conspiracy against you. And it goes on to list them out. Let us wipe them off the face of the earth. That's what Ahmadinejad says all the time. Now, it's interestingly, and again, the whole Palestinian-Israeli conflict is very difficult to understand unless you've been there and seen. Now, number one, most people do not realize that there are Arab Israelis. Did you know that? There are Arabs who are Israeli citizens who have a vote in the Knesset in Israel. Now, I've been going there since 1983, and when Israel controlled all of the land, let me tell you something, the Palestinians were way, way, way better off. In fact, I'd always tell my people when we'd go to Israel, just wait until we get to Bethlehem. Do all your shopping there. I'd turn people loose, hundreds of shops in Bethlehem, all Palestinian Christians. Bethlehem was about 90% Christian in those days. But since it has fallen into the hands of the Palestinians now, the Christians have fled because of being tremendously persecuted. You know, our great problem in America today is that we think that America is a great nation because we're a democracy. You hear it all the time. By the leaders of the Senate, by the President, the Secretary of State. And thus, when we see something going on in Egypt, like the revolution that just took place, there's a part of us that sort of rally together and go, you know, here's people wanting their independence. But you have to understand something. America is not great because it's a democracy. America is great because it was founded as a Christian nation on Judeo-Christian principles. And our founding forefathers said this, that if we ever cease to be a Christian nation, then the Bill of Rights will be used to usher in every form of evil imaginable. Isn't that what's happened? And so America is not great because it's a democracy. Adolf Hitler was voted in a democratic election. Hamas was voted in a democratic election. Hezbollah was voted in a democratic election. In Egypt today, And it's absolutely worth watching, because the liberal news media here in the revolution, what did it show? Oh, it showed Christians and Muslims together in the streets of Cairo demanding for reform. Well, have you been following the news since? You know what's happening in Egypt? Egypt, which 10% of its population is Coptic Christian, they're being murdered. They're being killed. Churches are being burnt. And again, as we watch the events unfold, it is definitely, my friends, a time for us to pray. But America is great because we were a Christian nation with a Judeo-Christian values. The Muslim mindset is totally opposite of that. Because all you have to do is look at the wars that we fought. In Afghanistan, in Iraq, where did they hide their weapons? They had their weapons in schools. They would use women and children to shield their weapons. You know why? They understand our mindset. Our mindset is we care about life. And even in war, we try very hard not to have collateral damage. And they know all too well that our liberal media will play this up to the hilt. In fact, when Iraq and Iran were fighting against one another and they had all those landmines, you know what they'd do? They'd send their children marching through. Would we ever do that? Would we ever teach our children to be a suicide bomber? The mindset is totally different because it's not Judeo-Christian in basis. We're going to have Walid Shobat at our church on April 3rd, if you want to come up. He's doing all three morning services. And that Sunday night at 6, he'll be doing something on the Quran and the Bible. But Walid was raised in Bethlehem to be a PLO terrorist and became a Christian. And my friends, it's an entirely different mindset. But we got to understand the Islamic mindset. And if we'd understand that, then even in our country, which is trying to grapple with, what are we going to do with this? Because in our country, we have a freedom of religion. But my friends, Islam isn't just a religion. It is a political ideology that absolutely lays out their plan for total world domination and forcing the entire world to submit under the sword of Allah. That's what they say. And so as we look at what's happening, we now come to Ezekiel chapter 38. And it says, "Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face against Gog, of the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh and Meshach and Tubal, and prophesy against him. And say, thus says the Lord God, Behold, I'm against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, Tubal, and prophesy against him, and say, Thus says the Lord God, I will turn you around and put hooks in your jaws, and lead you out with all your army and your horses and all your splendid clothing, and a great company with bucklers and shields, and all of them handling swords. Persia, Ethiopia, Libya are with them, and all of them with a shield and the helmet. Gomer and all the troops of the house of Togarmah from a far north, and all its troops and many people are with you. Prepare yourself and be ready, you and all your companies that are gathered about you, and be a guard for them. After many days, then you will be visited. In the latter years, you will come into the land and be brought back from the sword and gathered from many people." That's what's happening today all over Israel. You know, I've been there when the Yemenite Jews were being rescued, the Ethiopian Jews, the Russian Jews. It's an amazing place as you see all of these Jews from all of these places that have been brought back miraculously to the land of Israel. And on the mountains of Israel, which had long been desolate. You got to understand, in 1948, Israel was not the land that it is today. In fact, when the Turks and the Ottoman Empire controlled the land of Israel, they taxed people on the number of trees that they had. What do you think people did with their trees? They cut them down, deforested. And Israel has the most massive reforestation policy in all of the world. They've actually changed the climate of Israel. They drain the swamps. They are the ones that develop drip irrigation. They made the desert bloom. Israel, that tiny country, remember how small it is? So small it has to write its name in the ocean, okay? It is the number one fruit exporter throughout that whole region. It's the number one exporter to Europe of fruit and flowers. It's absolutely amazing. This last year when I was there, they're mining out of the Dead Sea magnesium worth trillions and trillions of dollars. A funny story about that. I believe they were Russian Jews that came up, invented this process. And they kept wanting water from the Dead Sea factory works that's down there. And, you know, they were saying, oh, this isn't going to work. This isn't going to work. Finally, they proved to them that it did work. And they said, well, how much money do you want for your invention? And they said, oh, we don't want any money for it. We want a percent of the company. Because trillions of dollars are going to be made there. I don't know what the hook is, but whatever it is, that hook of prosperity is going to draw this coalition of nations together to destroy the land of Israel. Now let's read on. It says in verse number 9, you will ascend, coming like a storm, covering the land like a cloud, you and all your troops and many people with you. Thus says the Lord God, on that day it shall come to pass that thoughts will arise in your mind and make an evil plan. And you will say, I will go up against a land of unwalled villages. That's the way Israel is today. Unlike the prophecies that were written here thousands of years ago, it were walled cities. Who could have ever just dreamed it up that, number one, Israel would be destroyed as a nation. Number two, they'd be destroyed for 2,000 years. And number three, been born again as a nation. And number four, that they would bloom and prosper. All of this, my friends, is God's prophetic word laying out his truth. You, when people ask you, well, what's the proof that the Bible's real? You can answer them by saying this, the Jew. Look at the nation of Israel. It's proof that the Bible is real. Now the scripture goes on. I will go to a peaceful people who dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates. That's Israel today. You know, people say, you know, I have a trip to Israel. If you want to go with me, we're going to Israel in October of this next year. In fact, I have two trips going. I'm taking a revelation tour. It's going to be the crown jewel of anything I've ever done. Flying into Istanbul, then going to Ephesus, one of the seven letters, taking a cruise ship to the Isle of Patmos where John wrote the book of Revelation. We're going to teach Revelation all the way through that and then ending up in Greece a few days later. And then the second part of it, we're going to go to Israel and then on to Jordan, Petra, where many believe the Jews will flee during that great tribulation. So excited about it. But people go, aren't you afraid to go to Israel? And I said, you know, the most dangerous part of the trip to Israel is driving through San Bernardino. We get through there, the rest of it's a piece of cake. I've never been afraid in Israel. You know why? God's got a plan for the nation of Israel. Let me tell you, I've been there when Scud missiles have been flying. I've been there, you know, when in the north they were getting bombed from Lebanon. I have been there through everything that has happened. I remember we were the only tourists there, you know, and they thanked us so much for coming. There is something that happens. When you go to Israel, you're standing with the nation of Israel, and it's very important. I have a picture on my refrigerator. Wherever I stand with Israel, and it's so incredible to be there. So if you want to go see me afterwards, I'll give you a card, and you can go online and check it out. In verse number 12, to take plunder and take booty, to stretch out your hand against the waste places that are again inhabited, and against a people gathered from the nations who have acquired livestock and goods, who dwell in the midst of the land. Now, verse number 13, because people will always go, where's America in prophecy? If there's anything that lists out America, it's this next place. Sheba and Dedan, which we know are Saudi Arabia, and the merchants of Tarshish, and Tarshish is England. So the merchants of Tarshish, and here's the phrase that I think probably refers to the United States, and the young lions. Who are the young lions of England? Well, we'd have to say that's Australia, New Zealand, Canada, America. We would be the young lions. And let's see what happens. All their young lions will say, have you come to take plunder? Have you gathered your army to take booty and to carry away silver and gold and to take away livestock and goods and to take great plunder? Now, you'll notice something. They protest, but they don't do anything. And my friends, interestingly, you know, in the around the 1900s, do you realize how great England was? Sun never set on the English Empire. I mean, they ruled China, Hong Kong, India, Egypt. You know, they were everywhere in the world. They were the world's greatest power. Whatever happened to them? Well, they're still a nation today, but they're definitely not the world's greatest power as they were in that day. I think it was God's judgment upon them for their treatment of the nation of Israel. They could have done much more because the British controlled that area at one time. And even when the British pulled out, when Israel became a nation, they did very, very little to end up helping it during that time. And so there's still an England, right? But it's not the world power that it was. America. You know, I've had opportunities to travel the world. Here's one very simple truth. Power goes wherever the money goes. There was a time when Egypt ruled the world. I mean, honestly, it's phenomenal when you see the ruins of Egypt, the power that they once had. Babylon once ruled the world. Greece once ruled the world. Rome once ruled the world. But a simple truth, wherever the money goes, that's where the power goes. And there is a huge sucking of money out of this country. You know, we can't even fathom it. How much is $1 trillion? We're $13 trillion in debt. You know, my son is a CPA. And he's a CPA up in the San Francisco area. And all he does is audit cities and government entities. And he says this, Dad, every single city, county, public entity is going to go bankrupt because all of what they have done is unsustainable. It's unsustainable. As time goes on, you know, it cannot be sustained. So now we're borrowing money. You know, there was a time where America at least held its own foreign debt, right? You know, we had it by U.S. savings bond. Well, we have wonderful friends holding our debt, like China. The last I checked, I don't think they really cared for us that much. The Middle East, well, they want us to succeed, don't they? And again, we have been put in a very precarious situation as a nation. China really could bankrupt us anytime that they wanted. All they'd have to do is dump the dollars. There is a call all over the world today. When the G20 gets together, the only solution to the world's economic crisis, and they'll come out. I'm not making this stuff up. It's on national news. You'll even hear this on CNN, for goodness sake. that the only solution is a one world economy. But the world wants to move away from the dollar. Right now, oil is sold in what? Dollars. So at any given time, there's trillions of dollars out there in the world because that is the world's economy, and that's part of what holds it up. But I tell you what, the world doesn't like what the Federal Reserve is doing. What is the Federal Reserve doing? They're printing money. Well, that should work, shouldn't it? We'll just print more money. We need more money. It's sort of like people will go, I need money, I'll write a check. You know, but there's got to be something backing it up. And because of that, we are losing the status that we once had as a world power. Now, my friends, I don't know what's going to happen. But as it stands today, can you imagine a major event like Israel being attacked and us not being involved in some way? Well, you know what? I don't know how it's going to happen, but that's exactly what's going to happen. The United States stands on the sidelines. And they, you know, you shouldn't be doing that. But they do nothing to step in and stop it. I don't know whether you've been watching the news. Russia is in the most massive arms buildup that they've ever had in their history. Now, my friends, we know something. Who is aligning itself with Iran? Where is Iran getting its nuclear technology from? It's coming from Russia. The nations that are surrounded here, it's Turkey, it's Libya, it are all of these Islamic nations. Right now, Russia is building a port. Just this last couple weeks, for the first time since 1979, Iran sent warships through the Suez Canal, which are going to dock at Syria. And so, my friends, we see the geopolitical stage being set. Now, whenever you see this, does it make you want to just hunker down? Are you all ready to move to Montana and buy a bunker and guns and store food? Is that what Jesus said to do? You know, what Jesus said to do is what? I want you to be the Church of Philadelphia. I want you to be the church of the open door. You know what Jesus said? The gates of hell shall not prevail against you. Why is it that we as Christians think that we've got to hunker down and just hang on till Jesus comes and find some place and I'm saved and the rest of the world can go to hell? My friends, it's not inside this room where we need to be. It's great to come inside this room, but we need to take what's inside this room through the open doors that God has given us to the entire world to share His gospel, because He desires for none to be lost. Amen? Amen. Let's stand.